Thank you, lady and gentlemen. Good evening. We're going to be looking tonight in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1. Good to be with you tonight. Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. I love that song. And it was beautifully sung. And I'm sure, though I couldn't see him, it was also well directed. But he was hidden from me. That was good. Revelation 21. No, wait a minute. John, that didn't come out right. The song was good. Not the fact that you were hidden from me. Revelation 21 and verse 1. See, even when I try to give a compliment, it comes out wrong. Have you ever noticed that? It's terrible to be me. Unbelievable. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, pardon me, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Down for the sake of time to verse number 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, And I, John, saw these things and heard, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book, worship God. We know that God will bless to us this amazing account of the city that we will one day see. I guess the older I get, the more I'm thinking about heaven. And some of you are a lot older than I am. And I'm sure it occupies an awful lot of your thoughts and attention. My mom is in a nursing home right now. Both my parents are. They are near my brother. He was always their favorite. And they are there together in a home, in a room. They're comfortable and they're well taken care of. My brother's oldest child is the administrator of the home, and a lot of family comes by. And it's a very lovely place, and I'm thankful for it. I hate Alzheimer's disease. It's like two deaths. The mind dies first, and sometime later the body. And with my dear little mom, 88 years of age, the Alzheimer's has really taken her mind. The last time that I was there, which was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, for they live 700 miles from us, I can't go as much as I'd love to. God gave a wonderful indication one night, just a great, great gift, honestly. About an hour apart, Carol, my wife, first, and then me. Mom, unprompted, called us each by name, first time in a while. The next morning, before we had to leave, there was nothing there. Just that vacant stare. When we were driving home, I said to Carol, I've been thinking an awful lot of late about heaven. And now today, even though there's so much sadness, I cannot wait for her to have a mind back. Because it's just not my mom. That vibrant little lady who entertained so many, dozens of preachers and missionaries, who would have 200 people at the house, literally, for a cookout, and not even faze her, just sits with a vacant stare. The longer you live and the more you see of what this world has to offer, doesn't it just sort of make you long for home? There's so little that we know about heaven today. We know that souls have gone. Millions of souls have slipped out into eternity. Billions, perhaps, through the course of human existence. Millions are today in heaven, and their bodies are left behind. There's so much I don't know about the Word of God, and that's one of the great mysteries to me. But if God can make everything out of nothing, He can one day make anew everything out of whatever's left. It is, again, a great mystery to me. I don't understand it. You just have to know. In fact, I know of a number of families who lost Christian young people and relatives in one of the two World Trade Center towers. Nothing basically left of the most of them. They say that for days the ash just floated. And you saw it even on television in pictures. The ash floated all over. You know that they have done studies on that ash because so many people got sick. And the principal ingredient in that ash were human remains. In that pile of rubble, in that landfill on Staten Island, and wherever that was finally buried, how can God distinguish all of that dust? Amazing, isn't it? You just know that there are an awful lot of people that were believers that went down on the Titanic and countless other shipwrecks, and there's nothing left. But God knows where it is. And one day He will take almost nothing in some instances, and He will raise it again, and now in a glorified body. When the graves are opened, body and soul will be reunited, this time free from the constraints and the taint of sin and everything that harms us today. We have an amazing God. I think we limit Him at times, but that's going to be one of His greatest acts of creation. He isn't finished creating. He has written for us a fairly detailed account, at least in its sequence, although not at all in its substance, of how He created everything that you and I see in 6 days, and when He was done, seeing that it was good, He rested and He quit. He has done a tremendous job, hasn't He? It's an amazing universe. They put the Hubble telescope up in space and instantly discovered that some of its prisms were out of alignment. They actually repaired it in space, and it sent back glorious images of the solar system and indeed even parts of the universe heretofore unseen. And basically, as they make new and more powerful telescopes, they learn this certain and immutable truth that the universe that we have so far discovered is quite possibly just the literal tip of the iceberg of the universe in which we find ourselves spinning on a little planet some 25,400 miles in diameter. It's literally insignificant, a speck in the entirety of the microcosm. And I have a feeling that there's still far more unseen than what has ever yet been seen. We have an amazing God, and He created every bit of it just for His infinite pleasure. His greatest creation has not yet been revealed. I don't know what people are doing today in heaven. The souls of loved ones who have gone before. Now, mind you, I know that they are absolutely filled with an absolute pure joy. They are actually able somehow to not only recognize but see one another. And they also can see their blessed Lord Jesus. But there's a lot of mystery about today's heaven. I understand that it's thoroughly in the realm of sanctified speculation, and I have to say that right up front. But I like to think that sometimes life is a continuum, and so is eternity. The Scripture would actually teach us that, wouldn't it? There's great continuum in the human existence since the very first one was created, and then formed from him came Eve. We probably look today an awful lot like did Adam. We certainly think as Adam did. We are most definitely under the same constraints of sin, and we feel its tug as did Adam and Eve. There's a great continuum. Down through the ages, they say people are getting taller. It is more than likely a function of better food, more plentiful food, and little fingers and little toes are receding with each generation microscopically. And so we do evolve to a degree, and we adapt. People are getting taller. People are certainly gaining more intelligence, and they're gaining it in younger years. But by and large, there's a lot of continuum. There is a continuum in a lost eternity. Those who are wicked and live that way and die that way will remain that way forever. That rich man who departed from this life with a beggar in his misery at his gate full of sores entered a lost eternity with two things intact, a memory and a soul. And it was even Abraham who said, "Son, remember. You in your lifetime received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented." And his first thoughts were for his five brothers. There's a lot of continuum, I believe, in heaven. The writings of Ludwig von Beethoven would tell us that he was not just a wonderful composer. He was a profound and deep believer in Jesus Christ. Are we to say that today, since he has died, he is no longer writing beautiful symphonies to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'd like to think he is. And so I don't know what they're doing in heaven today. The Bible's a bit vague on that. But we have read tonight an awful lot of a place we're going to be living in forever. And I can't quite wait to see it. It is a city four square. Perfect cube, this city. You could start today in Boulder, Colorado, and walk to the New Jersey seashore, and you would have one dimension of the city of 12,000 furlongs in each dimension, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,540 miles. You could start today in Bangor, Maine, and walk to one of my favorite places in the world, Key Largo, Florida, and you would have another dimension of the city four square. I understand that. It's not at all unusual for me to drive in excess of 1,540 miles or fly that certainly for a weekend. I understand that. That's no big deal at all. Many of you have driven the better part of 1,540 miles to get here. Some of you from Canada. We understand that. But you sit on a plane today, and the pilot comes on and tells you that they have reached the cruising altitude of 35,000 feet. And you realize that you're not quite 7 miles high. And then you try to think of a city that is also 1,540 miles in height. Now that defies me. I don't understand that one. I remember one year, I said to Carol, what would you like for Christmas? And she said, well, I don't know if we can afford it, but if you can, someday I would like to have a simple pearl necklace. I said, okay, let's just see. This was back in my Merrill Lynch days. Things were a little different then. And so I went out to a store, and I saw a particular necklace, and it was hanging in this lighted case. And I said, I like that. And the sales lady said, you do? And I said, well, not for me, for my wife. And she said, it's beautiful, isn't it? And I said, yes. And she said, are you familiar with pearls? I said, my knowledge of pearls could be engraved on the head of a pin with much room left over. She said, this is a brand called Mikimoto. They are the best of cultured pearls. And I said, well, that's good. My wife deserves the best. I said, they're pretty big, aren't they? And she said, yes, they are. And I said, how much is that strand of pearls? $12,580. I said, my wife is incredibly special, but she ain't that special. I said, do you have anything simpler? She said, actually, everything we have is simpler. And I found one that I guess it wasn't probably Mikimoto, but nonetheless, it was pretty, and she wears it and likes it to this day. Ladies like pearls. At least many ladies like pearls. I know the process now of culturing pearls. How they take a baby oyster and plant one grain of sand. And it irritates. And an enzyme is produced. Actually, a series of several enzymes are produced by that poor animal. And they bury it back in the sea. In this very special bed, this baby oyster, and through the years and the months, it will secrete these enzymes that coats the pearl. There is a problem. The bigger it gets, the more it irritates. And the more it irritates, the more it secretes these same enzymes. And they harden. And after a period of about 8 months, they're taken and they are put into another bed. And they are given more space to grow. And eventually, after a period of years, they are harvested. They are killed. The pearl is taken out. And hopefully it is nice and round, and it's able to be used in jewelry. Those pearls in that expensive necklace were really huge. I don't think I've ever seen any since that were of that size. And I say all that just to tell you that I do not understand how my God has created 12 individual pearls that are of sufficient size to actually be the gates of the city four square. But He has. And I'm going to walk through one of them one day. 12 gates of individual pearls. Interesting, isn't it, that 12 is often the number of the church. It began all the way back in its picture form with the 12 tribes of Israel. But this place of heaven is characterized by a series of 12, 12,000 furlongs in each dimension, 12 gates. There are 12 types of precious stones that we'll look at in a few moments that make up the foundational walls of this four-square city. There is a tree that evidently will bear 12 types of fruit, each in its season, one per month. There are 12 evils that will be gloriously absent from heaven. There's many more, actually. Those are but a few. But it just lets you know that the entire picture of God, everything has been framed as He has looked down the corridors of time to the moment when He, the Lord Jesus, will present to the Father the seemingly innumerable yet perfectly numbered throng. And He will say, "Here they are. This is the church. These are the ones that I left you for 33 plus years. These are the ones that I suffered for. Look at it, my Father. It is a glorious church. There's not a spot. There's not a wrinkle. There is nothing that will defile them. I present to you my bride." And our Heavenly Father, that creative genius that He is, will, I am sure, be beaming when He allows us to watch descending from God out of somewhere in the heavens this city four square, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And He will lead the church into that city that I believe is still being prepared. John 14, and I know there's some controversy to it. In John 14, in the first four verses, the Lord Jesus is giving promises to His disciples. He said this, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." There are eminent teachers today who believe that He said that as a reference to Calvary. I cannot see it. I have tried to study that backwards, forwards, coming and going, and I cannot see it. There's no way whatsoever that He could say that where I am, there you may be also, because it's tied to the same first phrase. I just can't see it. I honestly believe that when He talked about that place, He was talking about this place. And very interestingly, as you study that, you'll find that when He said that phrase, it is in a tense that is continuous. It's ongoing. And so I believe that He is still preparing this city. I think the finishing touches are being put on right now. But imagine the beauties of this world. Think of the glories of the ocean, the Caribbean Sea, beautiful, beautiful turquoise. The glories of mountains. I'm not really a mountain guy, but some people are. But I can still stand underneath some of the great mountains of the world and just be in awe of the creative genius of our God. The birds, the animals. It's an amazing God that we have. And everything that we can see was created in 6 days, and then He quit. He saw that it was good. If I'm right in the way I read that first four verse section of John 14, if He can do what He has done in 6 days, can you imagine what a place must be like when He has had now nearly 2 millennia to build it? And so admittedly, we take it a bit out of its context, but we use the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." And I'm going to go there someday, and so are you. There is no sea, verse 1 of chapter 21 tells us, at all in that new city. It's called here the New Jerusalem in verse number 2. It is also later on down the chapter in verse 10 called the Holy Jerusalem. The writer to the Hebrews calls it a country. And in chapter 12 in Hebrews, it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul recounts being caught up there. And here, of course, in the Revelation, which I understand Mike Atwood dealt with you. Mike's one of my dear friends. I spent 10 or 12 days with Mike and Anne Marie when they lived in Kilkenny. And in fact, I was just with him last week. But I can only tell you that as far as I'm concerned, anybody that takes Revelation in 1 week, even if it is 2 days, and gets through the whole book, I take my hat off to them. But I'm sure he dealt with this. And in Revelation chapter 21, it's called here the New Jerusalem and the Holy Jerusalem. John has revealed it for us in this wonderful book. In John 14, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that it was called my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions, says the King James Authorized. And you've known for years that that means many dwellings within a great house, many abodes within a great house. I don't know what it's going to look like entirely, but I will tell you that it will be dazzling. It'll be absolutely dazzling. It is rimmed with foundational walls that are encompassed by 12 precious stones. The first is jasper, which we believe is the diamond. I'm always, always intrigued by, and I chuckle at, watched it with my daughter a couple of years ago when she was engaged. I love it when a girl gets her diamond ring. It is so fun. They can come up with more ways to flash that rascal than you could ever think. They who are right-handed all of a sudden become lefties. It's always in front of them. And you see that ring, they just can't get enough of it. You see them at times and they're just looking at it, staring at it. It's that promise of engagement that all of their life, since they were a little child, they were intrigued by it and they just wondered what it would be like. Now they have it. There it is. It's their diamond ring. Ladies, I'm not laughing at you when I say that tonight. But if you like diamonds and if they're a girl's best friend, you can only imagine this. The first foundation wall element of that city four square will be the diamond. And Elizabeth Taylor may still have the Hope Diamond, but I'll tell you, that'll look like a bauble compared to the scale that our God will use. In fact, John tells us that the entire appearance of the city is as jasper. It gleamed like a diamond when it was revealed to him. It was so spectacular in its overall sight. They say that when Solomon built that temple, if the sun was right, and you were coming up, winding your way up from Jericho, through from the south into Jerusalem, a road that I've been on so many times. If you come up and all of a sudden you can see the city of Jerusalem, they said that at certain times of the day when the sun was right, you could be 5 miles south of the Solomonic Temple, and if the sun hit it right with its alabaster whiteness and the gold, that you were literally sunblinded for a few moments. And I have a feeling that when John got a glimpse of the city four square, it just dazzled him so much. Probably a little bit like those people who would have seen that temple in that day. The second stone is a sapphire, a deep but yet transparent blue. Beautiful combination. Diamonds and sapphires. Great combination. Thirdly is a chalcedony. It has a greenish blue tint to it. Fourthly is the emerald, and we know that stone well. It's vibrant green. It's absolutely beautiful. Then there is the sardonyx, which is a red and white stone, I am told. Never saw one. And the chrysolite of its transparent gold. I forget the name of a chrysolite today. It's still with us. It is not a topaz, but it has its own name, and I'm sorry, I forget what it is. The beryl is sea green. The topaz, of course, usually in its most prized forms, transparent green. The chrysoprasus, don't say that 3 times in a row quickly. The chrysoprasus with its pale purple hue. The violet of the jacinth and the purple of the amethyst round this out. Folks, when we see it, it's going to be staggering. And yet we're going to have eternity to have it revealed to us. And again, I say this with nothing but reverence in my heart. This place, with its street of utter pure gold, will pale in comparison when we see the face of our Savior. What is it in life that haunts you and that plagues you? I know people that wake up in the morning in pain. They're thankful that they can at least wake up. Because to be honest, some nights the pain keeps them up most of the night. Not long ago, I visited an old woman in one of the Caribbean islands. It wasn't the first time. I'm wondering if it won't be the last. When I was there, she was in her sixth year and second month without leaving her bed. It's a long time. You know, you go to visit people like that in hopes of being a little comfort to them. Same thing happened as happened before. My friend and I went to visit her to try to comfort her a little bit, and by the time we left, she had us walking on clouds. Remarkable. Every time she moves, you watch the little wince of pain every time she moves. Ah, what a blessed release it'll be for her. There are an awful lot of no mores that we have read. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, and so on. What is it that haunts you? Is it physical? Is it perhaps memories that you just can't get beyond of a past failure? Is it a betrayal that still rankles and hurts? Is it some temptation? We all have them. Some test? Whatever it is that came as a result of the curse, when sin came into the human race, every single thing that alienates us from time to time from the Lord Jesus, and every single thing that detracts from the wonders of what God wanted this life to be, will be gloriously missing and absent from heaven. Every single thing. No more sea. I happen to love the sea, but it will be gone. The sea, after all, is a place of perpetual unrest, and there will be no unrest there. And the sea also is a great divider. It's the sea that divides continents. Nothing more will divide them. Nothing more will create unrest. No more tears, verse 4 of 21 says. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow, no more crying. There are some of you here tonight, and since I was last here, you've lost that person that you loved the most and who loved you the most in life. And I can only imagine that it still hurts an awful lot. No more tears then, and no more death. I really don't like goodbyes. I'll never have to say it again. Once we enter that four-square city. No more sorrow. Man, there's an awful lot of sorrow in the world today, isn't there? And the church is hurting. Just travel for a while. Meet the Lord's people. Their stories are horrifying at times. So many people that have prodigal children. There's a new phenomenon that I'm finding. I've actually met a good number of young people, way too many of them. And they're going on well for the Lord, and they have a prodigal parent who went on well for the Lord and now has drifted away and involved in all types of things that they shouldn't be. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. No more temple, verse 22 says. No more sun. No more moon, for the Lamb is the light of it. And there shall be no night there. I'm kind of happy about that one. I don't like nights. I really don't. I didn't like them when I was a young boy. I hated them. As soon as my parents would leave and I was sure that they were asleep, on would go a light. That's the truth. I didn't know what was lurking in that closet or under my bed. I never liked nights. I still don't like night. It means the end of a day that I'll never see again. Off into eternity. I really don't even like sleeping. It's terrible that we have to sleep. Honestly, life's too short to sleep, but sometimes it feels very good, like last night. Then we will never see a night. I mentioned this morning that there will never be a thing that defiles either. How sobering that should be to us as we contemplate the gospel and our daily concourse amongst society. Nothing that defiles will ever enter heaven. That used to scare the daylights out of me when I was a young boy. Now I'm thankful because there will be nothing that draws my heart away from the Lord when we walk into that place. Nothing. No veil. Nothing whatsoever. No more curse. 22:3. No more curse. You remember all that came in as a result of the curse? Bruising, multiplied sorrows, painful childbirth for ladies, thorns, sweat of the brow, and physical death. No more curse. And again, if I needed it, God gave it to me a second time in verse 5 of chapter 22. There will be no night there. I cannot wait. There will be a number of people and beings in heaven. There will be angelic beings in heaven. We learn that from Hebrews 12 and also from Revelation 5. These are real, moral, created beings. It would appear that the ones that at least have been manifest on earth were men. You'll remember that, ladies. Angels are men. I kind of like that. They are morally sensitive beings. And they have been created for the glory of God. They refract the glory of God. But we have a new song coming. And it's a song that the holiest of angels cannot sing. For they have never known redeeming grace. But angels will be in heaven. Saved loved ones will be in heaven. All of my grandparents are there. Very shortly my parents will be there. I have a number of cousins who are there. I have aunts and uncles. Every one of them. That are there. Every year I live, I have more friends that are there. But it's such a treat tonight to be able to say that are there. That certain confidence comes, as sure as I'm standing and you're sitting here, that if we have come to Christ and we know Him as Savior, we'll be there too. And so, in a sense, even though we have all lost loved ones, in another sense, we really haven't lost them, have we? Because we know right where they are, protected in the bosom of the Father. There are a lot of people that have lost children. I can't understand what that must be like. It's not supposed to be that way, is it? Children should bury their parents, not parents burying their children. Some of you perhaps lost little babies or young children. And I can only tell you, though you know it intellectually, may it grasp your heart tonight, that if you could have them back for 5 minutes and let them describe the wonders of where they have been, you wouldn't want to hold on to them. There will be children in heaven. Have you ever wondered what age will be in appearance in heaven? See, I spend an awful lot of time alone, and I guess maybe it's just my wacky mind, but I think about these things. And I don't know for sure, but I do have my suspicions. It's sort of like saying, when God created Adam, how old did he appear? I mean, he was fully formed, and he was mature. And I think since the Bible is continuous in everything, and since the Lord Jesus died around 33, I have a feeling that might have been the age that Adam would have appeared the day that God created him. They tell us, actually, that between 30 and 35 is the absolute pinnacle of a person's life, given a natural lifespan. They're still young enough to do everything, and they're old enough to have a bit of maturity about them, and they are settled at the age, roughly, of 33. I know this. People that are 100 years old today and feeling it, when they walk into that city four square, they'll be leaping and jumping for joy. And I do know that little babies who died, and may I say that the millions, what a scourge to our land, of babies that have been aborted before their time, they are not little fetuses in heaven. They're people, I believe with all my heart. And so I have a feeling that while we will know and be known, we will be together for eternity in the prime of life. Not a pain, not a care, not an ache. It's all because of God's amazing grace. Whenever I think about this, I kind of get a bit happy. Because it might be that 1,007 years in my mind from today, this place will be revealed to me. I believe that the day is coming, and very soon, that I will see my Savior come to the air, and all of these events will take place. This world will know 7 years of tribulation, especially the last half. I am utterly convinced that the church will not be there. Nonetheless, we will then have a 1,000-year reign with Christ. And perhaps afterwards, the city will be revealed to us. That I can't be dogmatic on. But whenever we see it, it will be dazzling. And above all else, the one who we will see forever will occupy our gaze forever and forever. In November, I met with my brother in the middle of a snowy day on a hillside. And I said, "Lynn, I don't want to do this." He said, "I know, but we have to." I said, "I guess we do." We planned my parents' funerals. Many of you have done the same. And you will know that it's not fun. We had absolute agreement in the coffins. And then the final task was to go out and to find a place side by side to bury them if and when they die before the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. I stood there that day and I said, "Lynn, it almost feels surreal, doesn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it does." He said, "The man has told me that there are four places that are available. I think we ought to see them all." And I said, "I know." We got to one place, and I just got out of the car. I said, "Hey, what do you think?" My brother's 3 years older than I am. He's a doctor. He has seen a lot of people die. Emergency rooms will do that to you. I suppose to a degree you get a little hardened. But we stood there that day and he said, "Follow me." And we walked up and he took out a little map and he looked at it. And he looked at some of the stones that were listed on his map. And he said, "About 2 feet more, stand here next to me." And I did. I was on this side and he was on this side. He said, "Al, how do you say it? This will be where Mom and Dad will be, their bodies, right below our feet." He turned away. I was glad he did. I love my parents. I don't think a person's ever lived that had better ones. All of a sudden it hit me. We who are alive and remain shall not precede those that are asleep. And I walked over to his back and I put my hands up on his shoulders. I said, "Turn around, bud, and look at me." He was in tears. I said, "This won't be their home. This won't be their home. It's pretty. It's a beautiful tree. But this isn't their home." And my friends, tonight, if your souls and your hearts are heavy, that isn't home. And so what a delight tonight to be able to talk about a place that will be. May it encourage our hearts. And as the hymn writer said, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Father, what a hope. Takes us through this life, takes us beyond this life. We are thankful that we will in a moment be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not a pipe dream. We are thankful for that certain confidence, that knowledge based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that one day we will be in His very presence. We think, Father, of all of the pain that has come through death, that great separator. We're thankful for the wonderful reconciler, our Lord Jesus. But we are so thankful that everything will be made anew. And one day with a new mind and a new body and then a perfect soul, we will stand complete and present with the saints of all of the ages. And we will join a new chorus unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us a kingdom of priests. We will enter that city forever. Makes us happy tonight, Father, and it's only through infinite grace. So from the bottom of our hearts, we give thanks for our Savior, for all that He has done for us, for everything that He means to us. And Father, while we are nowhere near like we should be here, we're nowhere near what we once were, we're a long way from what we will be too. And we look forward to that with keen anticipation as we give thanks for the wonders that await with and like our Savior. We give thanks for it in that worthy and precious name. Amen.